The evil that men do lives on after them. It was in the second scene and the third act of his play entitled Julius Caesar, where the world was first introduced to that profound piece of wisdom first penned by William Shakespeare. But when William Shakespeare first expressed this notion in his famous play, he was referring to the namesake of it, Julius Caesar. And when one revisits the historical wickedness, the intrigue, and the sophistry of the Caesars, one might suggest that there is a great deal of validity to this statement of William Shakespeare. Yet as famous as the Caesars and the sayings and the plays of William Shakespeare have become in Western literary history, there is perhaps nowhere that this famous saying of William Shakespeare is proven more clearly than when found in the families contained in the Bible. You see, beloved, long before the writings of William Shakespeare, the Bible presented a very similar premise. The premise that there is a causality to the chaos that arises in our lives. That not only do we reap what we sow, but the evil which we do also has a dramatic effect for those who follow on after us, and more specifically, for our families. You see, for those of us who study and believe the Bible, how could we forget most prominently the sad story of man's fall and its effect on humanity? How could we forget that narrative as it's presented to us in the pages of Genesis? We know it as Seventh-day Adventists. It's one of our fundamental beliefs that the Bible bears to us that we are born with sinful natures. And because of Adam's fall, his fall is transferred to us not only genetically, but spiritually it is passed down to all of us who are his progeny. It is a fundamental belief of us as Seventh-day Adventists that the Bible teaches us to be born with a bent or a predisposition towards doing that which is wrong. And for that reason, from the very day we are born, you and I have to learn how to do that which is right. But the fact that the fall of man demonstrates to us today, beloved, that evil follows on after the death of its doer, it only illustrates this principle in its most broad and generalized sense. And for that reason today, sometimes we don't truly consider the veracity of this concept, nor realize the reality that it applies to the lives that we live and the choices that we make, which can drastically affect the future of our families. But today, beloved, as we study the Bible in depth, we are going to see this principle illustrated in a fascinating fashion, illustrated in its more specific and relevant sense. And we will see that this principle suggests to us today that the sins that you and I sow are sown to our sons. And the folly that we do, it follows our family tree. And for that reason today, Chandler, the Bible will challenge us today, to avoid Esau's same error. Today, we're going to discover this principle in specificity as we look at the life and the genealogy of Esau, who is the first son of Isaac. Go with me this morning, beloved, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36 as we revisit the scripture reading that Khalil Santiago read oh so well. Genesis chapter 36, and we will be reading verses 1 through 9. And in Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 9, we will rediscover this morning the Esau error, and that the sins that we sow are sown to our sons, and that our folly, it follows our family tree. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, Genesis chapter 36, verses 1 through 9. And if you are all there, beloved, please say amen. The New American Standard reads thus, and it says, "Now these are the records of the generation of Esau," that is who? Edom. Verse 2, "Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, and the granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Also Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, And Basemath bore Reuel. And Oholibama bore Jeush and Jaalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Verse 6, then Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all his household and his livestock and all his cattle and all his goods which he had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to another land away from his brother Jacob. For their property had become too great for them to live together, and the land where they sojourned could not sustain them both because of their land stock. Verse 8, the Bible says, so Esau lived in the hill country of Seir, and the Bible says, Esau is who? Edom. Verse 9 concludes, these then are the records of the generations of Esau, the father of the who? Edomites in the hill country of Seir. Now, beloved, in Scripture, we have different genres of literature. In Scripture, there are narratives, there are songs, there are prose, there are poems, there are prophecies, there are homilies. And most specific to our message this morning, there are also genealogies. But quite often when it comes to the genealogies in the Bible, we miss the genius behind them because we can't see the forest for the trees. And quite often we begin to deem them as a bit boring. But did you know today, Chandler, that embedded deep within those genealogies is a purpose that God has implanted? The purpose of presenting you and I with the question, what do all of the characters contained in that genealogy have in common? And as we study, beloved, this particular genealogy of Esau today, we come to discover that those in Esau's line, they perpetuated his same mistake on turning their back on the blessings and the people of God. As we study this particular genealogy of Esau today, we're going to discover that Esau's sins were sown to his sons and that their folly followed his family tree. And friends, in acknowledging that dynamic this morning, you and I need to acknowledge that you and I today, we need to make a decision that we will avoid the Esau error as well. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, you Bible scholars out there, you are familiar, most of you, with Esau. He was born in the 17th century BC. He was the eldest son of Isaac and Rebekah, who was born to them after years of Rebekah being unable to conceive. But the Bible suggests that even in Rebekah's womb, Esau was at odds with his brother Jacob. It was foretold that in all of their warring, Jacob would be the one who would win out, and the older Esau would eventually become a servant to the younger Jacob. The Bible tells us that Esau grew up to become a very skilled hunter who enjoyed physical labor and recreation. And one day, after coming home from an exhaustive hunt, he was famished with hunger. And he begged his brother Jacob to give him some of his bread and his lentils. Jacob consented, but only on one condition, that Esau would give to Jacob his birthright blessing from God. And in one of the worst trades in the history of the world, Esau traded his firstborn blessing from God for a bowl of soup. You see, Esau was different from his brother Isaac. Esau was rash, he was impetuous, he was impulsive. For Esau, material and sensual matters mattered much more than the spiritual. And thus it was for Esau on that day, after a long day of hunting, the lingering feeling of hunger and the sweet smell of Jacob's morsels became far more important to him than his birthright from God. And thus it was that Esau traded what he wanted and what he needed most in this life for what he wanted at the moment. But more importantly, Esau's bartering of his birthright and Esau's attitude towards his entitlement, it spoke volumes about his values and the priorities of Esau's life. And for that reason, as it pertains to Esau's priorities, Esau's principles, Esau's values, God shares with us in his Bible his perspective on Esau's assessment of how we should live. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God speaks and he says, "But I have hated who? Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, the Apostle Paul picks up on this premise in the New Testament, and Paul warns us as a church. Paul says that there should be among us no immoral or godless person like who? Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Later on in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible says, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved," but who does the Bible say? "Esau I have hated." I don't know about you, friends, but when it comes to being recorded in the history of Scripture, that's a lot of negative feedback for one single man. Can you say amen? But let me tell you something today, friends. The reason that all of that negative feedback towards Esau is recorded in the Bible is because Esau's errors did not represent nor symbolize the miscalculations of one single man. Esau's errors defined a nation. Esau's errors were personified and perpetuated throughout his generations and his people. And for that reason, the genealogy found in our passage of reflection today tells us unequivocally in Genesis chapter 36 and verse 8 that Esau is Edom. Now, at face value, friends, Edom, the location, it stretched from the Sinai Peninsula as far as Kadesh Barnea. Southward, it reached as far as Eilat, which was the seaport of Edom. On the north is the famous biblical territory of Moab. Edom was also called the land of Seir. And many Bible scholars believe Mount Seir in Edom appears to have been strongly identified with cultic ceremonies and may be a place of proliferation for modern pagan religions. But according to Genesis, this is the land that Esau's descendants settled in after displacing the Horite tribes of his day. But as we mentioned a moment ago, the inhabitants of Edom's roots were not only in Esau's heredity, but also in his errors. You see, Edom, just like Esau, continually turned their back on the blessings, on the promises, and on the people of God. And in doing that, we see that Edom demonstrated the same purposes, the same priorities, and the same pitfalls as their forefather. See, when it comes to Edom's errors all throughout the Bible, we see that the sins of Esau were sown to his sons, and the folly of Esau followed his family tree. See, years after, it was determined that the land of promise was not big enough for Jacob and Esau both. Years after, Esau's descendants were dwelling in Mount Seir, and around that time, God was blessing the Israelite people by delivering them from their bondage in Egypt. God delivered the children of Israel by taking them on an exodus out of Egypt to Canaan, and during that very time, Moses respectfully asked their Edomite cousins, "Can we pass through your land?" The Israelites gave them assurance of their good intentions. The Israelites said to them, "We will pay for anything that we might consume along the way, but God is blessing us with deliverance. You can take part in this blessing as well. Let us pass through." But despite the blessing of God being bestowed to his people through their deliverance, the response of their Edomite cousins was this in Numbers chapter 20, verse 18. "Edom, however, collectively said to the Israelite people, 'You shall not pass through us, or we will come out with the sword against you.'" Let me tell you something today, Chandler. Let me speak to anyone who might be listening. In like manner, when God is trying to bless your life today, those who are under the influence of the adversary will work feverishly to discourage, to demean, and to attack you. Do you hear me? But no matter what, no matter what attacks may come, you hold on to your faith, you hold on to your hope, you hold on to your blessing, you hold on to your Jesus. Because what Jesus Christ blesses, no man can unbless. Do you hear me today? In the same manner, beloved, that Esau was at odds with Jacob, people who are under the influence of the adversary will be at odds with you when you are getting your blessing. In the same manner that Edom was at odds with Israel, people will be at odds with you when you are receiving the deliverance of God. Do you hear me? But let it be. Let it be so. Because the sin of bitterness against God's blessing that was sown by Esau, it was sown to his sons. And Esau's folly, it followed his family tree. But today, you and I, we can make a decision today to avoid the Esau error. Can you say amen? Esau's error continued on in the Bible. We see that Bible continuing the same premise because it doesn't end there. Amalek or the Amalekites were later descendants of Esau and Edom. Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, who we read in our opening chapter was a descendant of Esau. And Amalek's descendants, the Amalekites, were a fierce tribe who you Bible scholars know constantly warred against the Israelites. As Israel was on their journey to the promised land, in the process of receiving the promise of God's deliverance, the Bible tells us that the Amalekites were continually warring against them. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 45 that as the Israelites were on their exodus, receiving their deliverance from their slavery that God had given to them as a promise, the Bible says that the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country, they came down. And the Amalekites, who were cousins to the Israelites, they struck them. And they beat them down as far as Hormah. Listen to me today, beloved. In like manner, friends, when you are in the process of claiming the promises of God for your life and for your family, those who are in league with the enemy, they will try and beat you down. They will try and hold you back. They will try and keep you grounded. But you keep clinging to the promises of God. Do you hear me? God said that His promises and His word will not return to Him void. Can you say amen? Amen? In the same manner that Esau was angry that Jacob claimed the promise of God, when you are claiming them on your lives, those who are in league with the adversary will be angry with you. In the same manner that the Amalekites were infuriated with the Israelites, finding the fulfillment of God's promise to them. Friends of mine, those who are in league with the adversary, they will be infuriated with you. But let it be so. Because the sin of indifference towards God's promises that Esau had, it was sown to his sons. And the folly that Esau had, it followed his family tree. But today, God is calling for you and I today to make decisions and choices for God. Today, God is calling for you and I to avoid the Esau error. Can you say amen? But this Esau error, it continues. It goes all the way into the New Testament as well. The irrationality of Esau's family line goes all the way into the New Testament narratives. In fact, the age-old antagonism between Esau and Jacob, it pervades not only the full spectrum of Scripture, but it manifests itself most specifically and most importantly in one of the most crucial moments in the New Testament narratives. For those of us who love and read the Bible, how could we forget the final scenes of not only John the Baptist, but Jesus Christ's mistreatments by the corrupt magistrates of our world? Who could forget among us the final miserable moments of the mockery and the judgment that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ faced in front of Herod Antipas before both of them were sentenced to death. You Bible scholars out there remember Herod, don't you? Herod, that Bible character who was married to the daughter of Aretas, a Nabatean king, but who also became infatuated with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist confronted Herod Antipas with his wrongdoing and pleaded with him in love to do that which was right. But when Salome, the daughter of Herodias, danced for Herod Antipas in a moment of blind passion, we see that Herod Antipas granted her one wish, which turned out to be John the Baptist's head on a platter. The Bible tells us that Pilate, Pontius Pilate, when he found out that Jesus Christ was a Galilean and therefore under Herod Antipas' jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod Antipas, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. And when Jesus finally had the opportunity to meet Herod Antipas, Herod was fascinated with that meeting and fascinated to finally have met Jesus Christ in person, hoping that Jesus would work a miracle in front of him. But when Jesus remained silent in the face of Herod's judgment and questioning, Herod Antipas mocked Jesus and sent him back to Pilate for Pilate to judge him. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11 and 12, "And then Herod Antipas with his soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking Jesus, dressed Jesus in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pontius Pilate." Now Herod and Pontius Pilate became friends with one another on that very day, because before then, they had been enemies with each other. Now, I don't know about you Seventh-day Adventists, but I find it sad that quite often it is at the expense of Jesus Christ that we become friends with the world, huh? But before he fully became friends with the world at the expense of Jesus Christ, did you know that Herod Antipas was a descendant of Isaac's dysfunctional family? Check this out. This is from Flavius Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, from his book entitled The Antiquity of the Jews, book 12, chapter 8. And this is what Flavius Josephus tells us historically in regards to Herod Antipas. He says, "But Antigonus was one of the last of the Hasmonean kings who wanted to defend the Jews against the Roman Empire. But Antigonus, by way of what Herod the Great," that's the Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby, "but Antigonus, by way of reply, what Herod the Great had caused to be proclaimed," and that proclamation was that he should be ruler, "but Antigonus, by way of reply to what Herod had caused to be proclaimed," and it was proclaimed before the Romans and proclaimed before Silo, "said that Silo and the Romans and Herod, they would not do justly if they gave the kingdom over to Herod the Great, who was no more than a private man and a what?" What does that last word say? An Idumean. Chandler Church, do you know what that word Idumean means? It is a Hellenistic Greek term that was used by Josephus. It was a Hellenistic Greek term that was used by Antigonus, a Hellenistic Greek term that was used by Silo in the Romans. It was a Hellenistic Greek term for an Edomite. Did you hear what I said today? You better believe it, and if you don't believe me, I encourage you today, after the service, to go home and look it up in the encyclopedia. Look it up in Wikipedia. Look it up in any form of modern or not so modern media, because the consensus majority of modern scholarship all agrees and concurs that King Herod the Great, who attempted to kill Jesus Christ when he was a baby, and his son Herod Antipas, who handed Jesus over to be crucified, were Edomites. They were direct descendants of Esau. Esau, who was impulsive, Esau, who was impetuous, Esau, who was constantly at odds with his brother, Esau, who did something so little as trade in the blessing of God for a bowl of food, Esau turned out to be rejecting his right to be among those who brought Jesus Christ into the world and ended up being in the annals of those who were foremost in ushering him out of it. Do you hear me today? And in like manner today, Chandler Church, when you are like Jesus among the faithful remnant of God's people, sometimes you'll find that also in God's family, there are those who are still on the fence. And when you are trying to be one of God's faithful people, they will persecute, they will mistreat, and they will spitefully use you. When you are a Christian who has the faith of Jesus, but also wants to keep the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath, friends of mine, you better get ready for affliction from others who may take the name of God, but not the time to be obedient to His will. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? In the same manner that Esau sought to harm Jacob for his obedience, they will seek to harm you. In the same manner that Esau sought to harm Jacob, Herod sought to harm Jesus. They will seek to harm you. But let it be so. Let it be so. Because Esau's sin of enmity against God's people, it was sown to his sons. And Esau's folly, it followed his family tree. And today, for all of us who will listen, God speaks to us today, and God pleads with us to avoid Esau's error. Do you hear me this morning? This morning, I wonder today, beloved, as we look at our lives and we assess our commitment to Jesus Christ, our Lord, I wonder today, what does our spiritual family tree look like, huh? Whose spiritual family do we belong to? Because this morning, in this simple nine-line genealogy that we read in Genesis, that we would so often glance over and suggest to be insignificant, I believe this morning it bears to us a profound message. I believe it bears the message to us as fathers, first and foremost, that wherever it is that we willingly decide to fail God, it has an effect on our family. Do you hear me, men? I believe it bears the message to us as mothers. Mothers, whatever it is that we willfully decide to do, it makes a difference in the future of our descendants. Do you hear me today, ladies? It bears a message to us as children. Children, whatever it is that we willfully decide to choose, we choose to pass on to our daughters and our sons. Do you hear me, guys? And it bears the message to us as a church today that if we obey our Father who is in heaven, we affirm our adoption into the family of God, or like Esau and the family of Edom, we start to find ourselves at odds with everything that is good and working against the way that God is moving. But friends of mine, I want to move and work with God. Can you say amen? For that reason, for the spiritual family tree. For that reason, the Bible says Esau is Edom. And Edom is Esau. They are inextricably linked. Edom, although physically descended from Esau, spiritually decided to take and choose the same route as him as well. And friends, today I submit to you, by that which you and I choose on a daily basis, we determine which family we are among. We choose what our family values are. And that God might speak in loving compassion, warning, and admonition to the spiritual family of Edom. This is what God says in the Bible. In Obadiah chapter 1 verse 8, God says, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from where, church? From Edom. And understanding from the mountain of where?" Esau didn't have a mountain, but he had a family. The Bible goes on to say in Jeremiah 49 verse 17, and what? What location? Spiritual Edom will become an object of horror, and everyone who passes by it will be horrified and hiss at all of its wounds. For that reason, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 4, God warns, God pleads with spiritual Edom. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down by God, but God, we're going to return and build up the ruins. Babel said the same thing, didn't they? Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear it down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Last but not least, God speaks to spiritual Egypt, spiritual Edom in Joel chapter 3, verse 19. And God says Egypt will become a waste. And what location? What does it say? Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence that was done to the sons of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood. Friends of mine, the Bible is speaking to us today. And God is calling for us to be a part of His spiritual family. Can you say amen? God is calling for us to make choices that are in harmony with His house and His kingdom and His will. Can you say amen? Now, some of you this morning might be worried about your will and your house and your life. Some of you might be thinking, Pastor Shane, am I lost? Is my family lost because we have problems or dysfunction or generational sins? Not at all. Not at all. Friends of mine, I'm not saying that today. I'm not saying that environment determines our fate, nor does our family line determine our fate. I believe our choices determine our fate. Can you say amen? But friends of mine today, just like an open wound is fertile ground for infection, we leave our families predisposed to self-pollution, to contamination, and to impurity by the choices that we continue to make and the behavioral patterns we continue to enact. Do you hear me today? The longer you and I, as mothers, as fathers, as daughters, as sons, the longer that we allow wrong choices to linger, the wider the wound becomes, huh? And if untreated, any wound, left to linger long enough will cause fatality to the body as a whole. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ is that no matter how bad the wound is in our family, there is a balm in Gilead. Do you hear me? No matter how bad the wound is on our family, there is a great physician. There is a heavenly Father who can not only heal us, but who can also make all things well. And friends of mine, Chandler Church, that healing in our homes, that healing in our families, that healing in our hearts starts with a decision in our heart to respond to the promptings of Jesus Christ in our life, to accept and do that which is right, and to be adopted into His family as a daughter or son. See, Romans chapter 8, verse 23 describes to us today that hard decision and the healing that it will bring to our family wounds. Check this out. Paul writes this to us, church, in Romans 8, 23. And Paul says, and not only this, referring to nature, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning before we've got our act together, God is already working in our hearts. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, Paul says we groan within ourselves. We wait eagerly for our what? For our adoptions as sons, which is the redemption of our what? God wants to heal our wounds. Do you hear me? God wants to bind up all the broken bones and the pain that we suffer as families. But that starts, friends of mine, with making a decision to be adopted into the family of God. You see, it said about this life that we can't choose our family. But internal life, we have a choice. In eternal life, we can choose what family we want to be in. In an internal life, we can choose what family we're adopted into. In eternal life, we can choose our Father, who is already our Father by creation, but also can be our Father by salvation. But God invites each and every one of us today, whether we're a father, a mother, a daughter, a son, a grandma, or a grandpa. Friends of mine, it is not coming from the lineage of Esau, nor is it coming from the lineage of Abraham, Jesus said, that merits salvation. It is being adopted into the family of God. Do you hear me today? And today, that's a choice that God invites all of us as a church to make. A choice that we have to make. Hear me today. In order to avoid the Esau error. Can you say amen? Today, as we come to our close, beloved, I want to give us three suggestions, three steps that we can take in our families for avoiding the Esau error. Three steps, and you can jot this down today. Pastor Shane, what can my family do to start facilitating this healing in our life and to make right choices? The first step that we can avoid, the first step we can take and make to avoid the Esau error as a family is, number one, get on the plane. What did I say? Get on the plane. This is what Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says that God did what? What is that term? He predestined us to what? What's the second term? Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Do you know what predestination is, beloved? Predestination is like a plane ticket. And if I said to any one of you today, friend of mine, I have got a plane ticket for you to go to Hawaii, you would snatch up that plane ticket and you would hold it in your purse and you would keep it safe. Amen? But friends of mine, you can't go anywhere with that ticket alone. You have to get on the plane. Amen? And the Bible tells us that predestination was predestinated for us to be adopted. Therefore, what I want you to do this week, throughout the course of the week, people say, Pastor Shane, how should I pray? Or what should I pray? Friends of mine, we get on the plane by praying God's promises to us. Did you hear me? What we do each and every day this week is we pray to God, and no matter what is wrong with your family or dysfunctional in your family or falling apart in your family, you say, God, you promised that you predestined my family to be adopted. Do you hear me? God, it looks like a mess. God, it's falling apart. God, it's dysfunctional. God, I don't know how to sort it out, but you promised me that you predestined us to be adopted. Can you say amen? Each and every day you pray it to God and you say, God, by faith, I'm getting on the plane. You see, here in this world, friends of mine, we are in a waiting room. This is not our home. Do you believe that? And we are waiting to go home. And what you have to do is you take that plane ticket and you have to get on the plane. And anyone who has ever traveled on the plane knows that once you get in and you board, you have to sit and you have to wait for a while. You've got a taxi before you take off. But once you're on the plane, you're good to go. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Predestination is a plane ticket to heaven. It means that before you were born, before you were created, before you were made, and before you fell, God saw it all and intended still that you would be in heaven. All you have to do is get on the plane. Do you hear me today? This week, I want you to pray for those in your family who are not in Christ. I want you to pray for those in your family who are fallen. I want you to pray promises to God and say, God, this is your promise that you predestined my family to be adopted into yours. And you watch God work. Can you say amen? Amen. Number two this week, the second step we can take towards healing in our families and avoiding the Esau error. Number two, we've got to get past the past. Amen? We have to get past the past. Do you hear me? This holds us back in our literal families, and it holds us back in our church families. Do you hear me? But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of what? Adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul said to us, church, I have not obtained, but I press on towards the mark, leaving the past in the past. And we've got to do the same in our families. Do you understand that today? I don't know how many times the people come to me and we speak about counseling and issues, and some of the issues that they are dealing with in that current day is because they are still holding to and clinging to pain and fears and strongholds from the past. God is calling us to live in the present. Do you understand that? And in order for us to experience healing in our families, we have to break the cycle of sin. And sin starts with guilt and fear and falling back into familiar patterns. But friends of mine, the Bible says that through faith we can get on the plane and wait for that plane to take off. We can get on the plane because we have received adoption already. We haven't fully arrived, but the Spirit is there. We are on the plane. We are predestined. And because we have that Spirit in our hearts, we don't have to be afraid. We can call out to Abba, Daddy. And Daddy can make all things well. Can you say amen? I know it. I know it because in my household, whenever Noble misbehaves, Hope runs to me and she says, Daddy, Noble's misbehaving. And I come running to the rescue. Amen? And then Noble and I have a talk, or Noble conversely does the same thing. You've got to have a talk with Daddy. Daddy, my son is falling away from faith. Daddy, my daughter is out of the church. Daddy, my marriage is falling apart. Daddy, my finances are in shambles. And the Bible says that our Heavenly Father, if we could give bread to our sons, how much more will our Heavenly Father take care of us? Do you hear me today? We've got to get past the past and get out of the cycle of fear and pain and hurt and heartache from things that are long gone from us. Last but not least, number three, what we can do to avoid the Esau error is get grafted in. What did I say? Get grafted in. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, that some of the branches, and this is Paul referring to God's spiritual family tree in Romans. Paul says that some of the branches of God's family tree, like Esau or Edom, were broken off. And you, being a Gentile, you not being of literal, physical Israel, Paul says, you have been grafted in. Do you hear me? You have been grafted into spiritual Israel, and you came to share the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You see, all throughout the New Testament, Paul has this exact dispute and battle with the Jews. Jesus had the same battle. They thought just because they were descended from Abraham, they were saved. Jesus said, you better be born again, man. It's not about an ethnicity. It's not about a race. God is an equal opportunity saver. Can you say amen? And God wants to save our families. God wants to make our family His because they are His. We are just stewards of those families. And God calls for all of us today to be a part of His heavenly family, to graft ourselves back in. So friends of mine, we've got to get on the plane. Friends of mine, we've got to get past the past. And when we do, we have to reconnect our families to Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ said, I am the root, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Grafting ourselves back in means as dysfunctional, as fallen, as sin-ridden as our families may be, men and women, morning and night, we need to have devotionals. Can you say amen? Amen. Kids, when you come home from school, the first thing you do when you walk through the door, before you talk with your parents or interact, you need to get down on your knees and pray that you might bring glory and honor to your father and mother. Do you hear me? We have to connect ourselves to Jesus Christ for the power to live like Jesus Christ. People come to me and they want to visit with me and do counseling with me. And I love to do counseling and that's what I'm here for. But I find out in their lives that they spend no time with the great counselor. Paul says that being saved is being a part of God's family. And being a part of God's family is getting grafted into God's spiritual family tree. Later on in this passage, Paul also says that those who have been broken off may get grafted back in. So God speaks to you today as we come to our close, and He says it doesn't matter how far, how bad, how awful it has been, or where you have gone to, it does not matter. God can get you back where you belong. You see, Esau rebelled and became Edom. Isaac wrestled and he became Israel. God wants us to wrestle that we might become the Israel of God. Can you say amen? Just as bad as Esau was a rebellious man, Jacob was a liar and a thief, but Jacob humbled himself and he held on to Jesus. And because of that, he was made a part of God's family by clinging to Christ. And today, Jesus Christ invites all of us, whether we are literally, figuratively, or spiritually in Edom, Sodom, Egypt, or Babylon, God speaks to all of our families, and He says, come out of her, my people, and you come on into mine. Today, friends of mine, today I want to have special prayer for the families of our church. And today, if you want to come forward for a final garden of prayer, because you know in your family today, you need God's blessing. And today you want to come forward to be grafted into God's family tree. I want to invite you to join me as I pray for my family to be grafted in. Today in our midst, friends, we have pain, we have hurt, we have suffering, we have dysfunction. But when Jesus walked this earth, Jesus walked to bring healing among the nations. Jesus came to deliver those who were in bondage. And today, if there is bondage or hurt or heartache in your family, today, beloved, I invite you to come forward in a step of faith to affirm that you want God to graft you in.